Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream, and then Daniel saw it, and God said, what about the image? The head of gold was who? The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. The chest of silver was who? Medes and Persians. And then the loins of bronze was Greece. Legs of iron is Rome. And the feet, iron and clay, is Rome Revived, we call it. And then there's a stone cut out of the mountains that destroys all of that and becomes the world ruler, if you will, and that represents Christ, okay? That's the simple passage. Doesn't tell us a time span. Daniel was alive when the Medes and the Persians took over. They ran for about 200 years. Then the Greeks took over. They ran about 300 years. And by the way, that's kind of scary when you think about how old our country is. And then, then Rome took over. Rome didn't really get conquered by somebody else. They just kind of died to the point they could not defend themselves from even, whoever came in and finally destroyed Rome itself. So Rome Revived is still yet to come. 10 toes. Probably represents 10 kingdoms, and we're starting to see some of that in the book of Revelation. So that's the simple, quick overview. Number two, we looked in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, and it mentions four beasts in 7 especially, with one looking like a lion, a bear, leopard, I forget the other one, but some people say that's America, that's Russia, whatever. But no, it's got to fit the whole thing. And what you're seeing, I think, is the kinds of empires that it's going to be, one after another. One is going to be swift, one's going to be mighty, and so on. And then in chapter 8, there's a very specific reference to a kingdom that is coming, two of the kingdoms that are coming. One, God gave Daniel the exact thing. It's the Medes and the Persians, who were still not on scene yet. And the other one was going to be Greece. And in fact, it predicted that the leader of Greece, Alexander the Great, would die. He did at age 30. And history tells us, but in prophecy, hundreds of years before it happened, Daniel is told that there will be four generals or kings, whatever, to come up after Alexander died off. And that's exactly what happened. So that's kind of, if you would, world history. And I point all of that out because, to me, one of the things that makes the Bible so different than any other book in the world is the fact that it can do prophetic views like that. In fact, I have read, and I asked, nobody's heard of it before, but I've read the higher critics, as they were called, said there had to be two Daniels. One could have written the first part, and he was around with Nebuchadnezzar, but the other one had to be after all these events happened, because nobody could write world history as detailed as Daniel wrote. The problem with that is Jesus quoted both from the Daniel 1 and the Daniel 2 version, if you will, and credited it all to just one Daniel. Amen. And we need to go with that sometimes. God knows who's who. And he had Daniel write it down. That proves that the Bible is a unique book, and we need to really need to pay attention. Now today, we're going to try something different. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 8. I can't remember where I put it. We do a slide show today. Okay, Daniel chapter 8. Like I said, in 8, in verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medes and the Persians, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. So there's a very definite, these are two kingdoms coming after Nebuchadnezzar. So that puts it in place. What are these kings like and what are they going to do? So we're going to back up and look in verse 11 of chapter 8. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That would be very disturbing news to Daniel. I don't know if you sit and try to put yourself in place of people in the Bible, you know, like put on the right pair of shoes, go out with David facing a giant. Well, here, put yourself in the place of Daniel. He is where? Physically. Daniel is where when he writes this? Babylon. Out of country because his kingdom, Israel, was taken over by the Babylonians and they deported most people. And so he's been sitting outside of his own city that he grew up in and people he grew up in. He says elsewhere in the book of Daniel, by reading Jeremiah, he realizes we're going to be in captivity 70 years, and that was true. So somewhere in there, they're going to go back. They're going to rebuild the temple. And what's God just told him in his vision? The sacrifices are going to stop. Now, I don't know about you, but to think that you're out of your country and eventually you're going to get to go back, you would think peace and calm and everything's going back to normal. It's not going to go back to normal. One of these kings is going to stop the sacrifices. And by the way, that's exactly what one of them did. And also that's what's going to happen in our future. This is kind of like a two-phase prophecy, one that is now our history and one that's still in the future. All right. And then let's see, verse 12, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, it's not a permanent thing, but 2,300 days is a fairly long period of time. Now, let's see if I can get this right. This is stressing news. Daniel's in captivity. Future temple is going to be rebuilt, but not yet. And the sacrifices are going to be stopped. Now, let's take a look at that. How long? 2,300 days. All right. If you would, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34. After the number of days in which he searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years. Remember the context. Moses had taken them up to the promised land. They'd sent in the two spies and they came back and they said, we can't go in. So God says, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Took you 40 days to spy out the land. So prophetically, if you will, one day equals 1 year. So 2,300 days of Daniel is going to be 2,300 years. Sacrifices will be stopped. Now, Leviticus 23. You can hang on to Daniel if you want. I'll put a marker in there. Leviticus 23 gives us all of the holidays, holy days, of the Jewish people. We say holidays, but actually it is holy day in Scripture. First of all, in verse 5, 14th day of the first month, even the Lord's Passover is the first one. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The next holy day that's given is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is symbolic of taking sin away, unleavened bread. And during the time of the Passover, they had no leaven in the house. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, it's unleavened bread. In fact, a good Jew by tradition would go to the door of his house and in a loud voice declare to his neighbors, there is no leaven in the house, there's no leaven in the house, there's no leaven in the house. And it was forbidden to have leaven in the house. So we use unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper because that's obviously what would have to be when Jesus was observing the Passover feast with his disciples just before he was crucified. So unleavened bread is one of those feast days. Oh, by the way, if it's unleavened bread, it would have to be unleavened wine. And in fact, when Jesus referred to what they drank, he always called it the fruit of the vine. It's not alcoholic. It was freshly squeezed grapes. And I have been around, not Baptist churches, but I've been around churches. There was a break-in in St. Vincent, and somebody stole their wine. And they were upset. And I'm like, what is wine doing inside of a church? Well, they use it for communion. And if you've ever been to a Catholic communion service, they have one cup. People go forward. The priest drinks, they drink. The priest drinks, they drink. Priest drink until everybody, however, if you've got a large church, the priest is half drunk by the time the service is over because he's helping himself, okay? But it would be Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there's the Feast of the First Fruits, which is a picture and type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is all in Leviticus 23. I'm not going to try to go too much in detail on that. And then there's the one, the blowing of the trumpets. But the one I want to look at is the Day of Atonement, which is, which verse? Verse 27, and on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It doesn't give it here in Leviticus, but the Day of Atonement was a very special day. The priest would bring in two goats, and the high priest, when those goats were brought, would decide which one was going to die and which one was going to be turned loose. And the one that died, that's the one time of the year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, taking the blood of that goat, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. It's a picture and type of what Christ has done for us in the way of salvation. The other one is a picture of Christ suffering without the camp, the fact that our sins will be forever gone. The priest confessed the sins of the people on the second goat, and a strong man would take him out into the wilderness, and evidently by tradition would probably find a steep cliff and let that goat down so it'd still be alive and then have a way to just leave the rope or whatever. And this goat would be on its own. He couldn't get back to the children of Israel. And a goat by himself in a desert isn't going to last very long. There's not much food to start with. And number two, he would become food for whatever animals out there probably, whether it be a lion or a wolf or something like that. So that's the Day of Atonement. Now, the blood that's taken into the Holy of Holies cleanses sin. And I'm not going to go into that one, but that's affirmative, right? We know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. Not baptismal waters, it's the blood of Christ. Okay, so hang on with me. So now we need a start point for those 2,300 days. So back to Daniel chapter 9. Starting in verse 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks there shall be, the streets shall be built again, and the wall even unto troublesome times. So there's your start point. You start counting when the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem. And again, Daniel's in captivity. 70 years, he's figured out from reading Jeremiah, they're going to get to go back. So there will come a decree. Now, we know when that decree was given, by the way. Right? Nehemiah. Remember, he took in the king's drink. And one day he knew what was happening in Jerusalem, and he was very sad countenance, which wasn't his usual thing. And so he went in sad, and the king says, "What's your problem?" And then he was afraid, but he said, "My country's been destroyed, my hometown's been destroyed." And the king says, "Well, go rebuild it." In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, he's given that decree that we count that particular time span, and it's the beginning of the 2,300 days. The final end point is 1844. That's the day that Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and cleansed it with his blood. 1844. That was 178 years ago. Okay? Hey, I'm glad. I might actually be a good teacher. Remember I talked about lick'em, stick'em theology? Of the young boy who would close his eyes, lick his finger, and when he stuck his finger in, that's what he would read for his devotions for the day. And when he did that one time, and there it was, Judas went and hung himself. And he said, "Lord, that's not what you want me to do." So he closed his Bible, closed his eyes, licked his finger, opened that Bible up, put his finger on, and the next time it said, "Go and do thou likewise." He said, no, that can't be. So he did it a third time, lick him and stick him, and this time it said, "And what thou doest, doest quickly." Now, every one of those statements are in the scripture. But what he did was take them out of context. And guess what? I gave you at the very beginning of this class, context, context, context. What have I done here? Lick 'em, stick 'em theology. And up until this point, you all were with me. You should have detected it maybe even sooner, okay? There are several things wrong with what I just did, more than one. Oh, by the way, you know the religious group that believes what I just gave you, that in 1844, Christ entered into heaven to the inner part of the temple with his blood to cleanse us from sin. You know that group? I get a lot of blank looks, okay? In Daniel 8, where we read, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, it talks about the daily sacrifice. So as soon as I skip out a daily sacrifice and say one day equals a year, problem number one, red flag should come up. Because I do believe the daily sacrifice is exactly what it's referring to. I mean, why would he repeat it three times? Blip, 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 okay? Exodus 29, 38 and 39. Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verse 38. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first day, first year, day by day, continually. And one lamb shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." So guess what? There was a daily sacrifice. You could go back and read all of the feast days, Leviticus 23. You could think of the Passover lamb. You could think of some of other times, but there was also a daily sacrifice that was given every day. And one morning, one in the evening. Now the question could be at 2300, actually the word days is in italics. And I'm not trying to be a negative guy here, but if it's in italics, what does that mean in the King James Bible? Right. There was no actual word in the Hebrew or the Greek in the New Testament. And a translator, in order for us to make sense of what's going on, would try to put in a word that would make it a smooth sentence, if you will. But in this particular case, just perhaps it could be just the morning and evening sacrifice and not actually a literal 24-hour day. Okay, so I'll just kind of open that up a little bit. If it's days, then okay, that's still not going to get us too far. It's not going to get us down the road I just went. And like I said, you know the group that believes what I just went through. And I haven't even told you some other parts, which I will. There was a daily sacrifice. And it was going to be stopped. And it will be stopped in the future, our future. So it's a two-sided prophetic view. So in heaven, question mark, are there sacrifices given? Moses was told to build a temple on this earth or a tabernacle when he was there. David's son built the temple. But are there sacrifices in heaven? Yes. You're outvoted. This is a democracy. You're going to tell me, but wait a minute. Moses was told to build after the pattern which God gave him. That's what it says. So he saw this structure, and guess what? There's a place for sacrifice on a daily basis. There's a place for blood to be sprinkled on the inner court. So are there sacrifices every day made in heaven? The answer is?
Since Christ, no.
Since Christ. Ooh, okay, well, at least we're getting there. Somebody wanted to say a little bit different than that? I'm making you think, right? I hope so. What? That's at Christ. Were sacrifices done before Christ in heaven? The answer is no. No. So what was the pattern that Moses saw? He didn't have to actually see a physical structure where God sat and all of this was going on. God could have had built him a little model, and this is what you're going to do. I had a professor at Bible college, and his hobby was he built an Old Testament tabernacle that Moses was supposed to build, to scale. It fit on a 4x8 sheet of plywood, not quite. He said the outer court curtains, he said, I had to bring in to make it fit. But everything else was to scale there with the different layers of cloth and the division in the middle and all of that. Moses could have seen a pattern and not an actual thing. And were sacrifices, I don't think sacrifices were done in heaven. Doesn't make sense. Plus the fact, if these sacrifices in heaven were stopped, what's that saying? Satan, ability to go to heaven, stop what's going on there? I don't think so, folks. Whatever God set up there, he's doing. And Satan's not going to stop it. The daily sacrifice is not the same as the Day of Atonement. That ought to be another big red flag. Day of Atonement was one time a year. And yes, I lick 'em, stick 'em, went from daily to the Day of Atonement on you. And that's what these people have done. Okay? Does one prophetic day equal 1 year? I gave you a verse. How did I get the verse? Right? What happened if I'd closed my eyes and said something different? Back in the day of Moses, referring to Israel going back into the wilderness. But here, I didn't read that. They were going to be 40 years in the desert for the 40 days that the spies were going out the land. When Jesus made reference to Jonah, said Jonah was in the whale's belly, so would the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth or 3 years? Yeah, if a prophetic day is 1,000 years, then when Jesus said that, then it would be 1,000 years or three, you know. You following me? The problem, lick'em, stick'em theology here. And that's why context is so important. Or do you mean 3 years in the grave, 3 days versus 3 years? Or if I take the reference point that the one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, I got ahead of myself, and 1,000 years is one day. Now what? Jesus would still be in the grave according to his own prophetic view, if I was to follow their way of interpretation. And by the way, these people that believe what I gave you, there's millions of them. This is no small group. Christ would still be in the tomb. We are supposed to assume the correct starting point is a decree to rebuild the city. That's what I gave you. What happened to the decree to rebuild the temple by Ezra? And I forget that, lick'em, stick'em theology. You following what I'm doing here? I'm making you think real hard right now, like, what? Hey, listen, if I as an independent Baptist can do this to you, know of a Baptist who could do it to somebody else, or somebody thought they were a Baptist and actually were something else, which is exactly how this group started, from a Baptist group in its original form. It was Baptist who got into this. So that's one reason I guess I'm teaching it this way this morning. The Day of Atonement started in 1844, according to them. One day equals 1 year. Now the Day of Atonement, since the Day of Atonement started in 1844, that's 178 years ago. So in their lick'em, stick'em theology, if one day equals 1 year, now we're one day equals 178 years because the Day of Atonement is still ongoing according to them. Has to be. But they don't seem to want to recognize that. Am I confusing you enough to say, huh? I hope I'm confusing you enough to say I need to really think about what I'm watching and listening to and so on, because there are millions of people who have gone down the wrong road on this. According to them, Christ is a goat whose blood was shed. Okay? You have two goats that were brought in on the Day of Atonement. So if this is Christ and his blood is going to be shed and taken into the Holy of Holies, what's the other goat represent? His blood was entered into the Holy of Holies for the cleansing sanctuary. Jesus then began to investigate, by the way, on Day of Atonement, who's worthy of salvation. That's part of their belief. Excuse me? Before the world began, God knew who's going to be saved. But they're saying Jesus is 178 years and still trying to figure out who's saved. That's their theology, millions of people. So Jesus is a sacrificial lamb, therefore the goat released into the wilderness, picture of Satan. Does that grab you? What was the qualification for any sacrifice brought to the temple? Perfect. No spot, no blemish. So if that one is a picture of Satan, they have a Satan who has no sin, no blot, nothing wrong. Something is seriously wrong with their theology. And that's why I don't say they're just a Christian different from us a little bit. I'd say cult. Something's entirely different. Because here's the thing. If the goat that died and the blood shed was Christ, who's the high priest representing? Who does Christ who in the Bible does the high priest represent? If you read the book of Hebrews, which I did a couple of years ago, it's Christ. So there's one goat that represents Christ. There's a high priest who represents Christ. By the way, what's the gold in the temple represent? Christ's kingdom. What are the different layers of the tabernacle? All of them Christ. In fact, the whole thing is Christ. So guess what? That other goat is also Christ. He suffered without the camp, and he took our sins away, never to be given again, never to be brought up again. That's what the Bible teaches. They get around or try to get around that. At the end of the world, all the sins of God's people will be placed on that, on Satan. I'm sorry, Satan, he has nothing to do with my salvation. In fact, he's the guy who made it, I needed salvation. Yeah. And that they want to say that all somehow the sins of the world are going to be given to them and to him. All right. Where does that leave us? Not a whole lot of time. Lick'em, stick'em theology. Do I give you a name of that group? They call the Seventh-day Adventists. That is their theology. You can look it up on the internet and you can talk to them. And they take it right out of the book of Daniel where we are. And they did it just like I did it. And there's millions of people who follow them. By the way, in the beginning, there was a guy named Miller, and he was a Baptist. And he was known for training preacher boys. And they would come, and he would talk with them, and then they would go out and preach under his guidance, evidently. And a large group did that. He made a mistake, though. He decided he could define when Christ was going to return to the earth. And this is American history, and I've read it in history books. In 1843, Christ was going to return on a certain date. People sold their farms. They got white robes. They went to top of mountains waiting for the return of Christ. I've read that in history books. That was that big of a group. Mr. Miller, a Baptist preacher. Guess what? Christ didn't return. So he went back home and he restudied it, made a mistake, 1844. And they did it again. By the way, is this Sunday today the same Sunday, first day of the week, that Christ observed? Just a sideline here. Because some people say the only difference between Seventh Day and us is the day they worship. Is today the Sunday that Christ worshiped or had first day of the week back then? Maybe I should say Saturday, yesterday. Is it the same day? The answer is no. Number one, we had one king removed 11 days right off of the calendar. Two, there was another king who came along and he removed 6 or 7 days right off the calendar. 1844, he didn't know it at the time. We know it now. Usher's dating, which is found in most Bibles, is off. In fact, when they say zero, year 1, 2, 3 of A.D. or backwards B.C., we know that's off by about 6 years because we know the guy that took the census, the taxes and all of that, when they lived was off from the date. So guess what? Proving that today is the right day is impossible. And by the way, if you were to, you know, stretch your imagination and do what I've done, you travel, you go across what's called the international date line. And in Samoa, there's a line, and you can put 1 foot here and 1 foot there, and that line here, 1 foot, if I pick it up, you're Saturday. If I pick the other one up, it's Sunday. The sun is still straight overhead. So guess which day it is. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist, according to the news article that I've read, split because some on this side and some on that side of that international dateline, they wanted to have a conference, and they couldn't agree on which was Saturday and when the day would be that they'd actually meet. So that's not just the only difference, by the way, because you've listened to quite a bit of the other stuff. Where was I going? Seventh-day Adventist. So you can't come up with an exact date, October or whatever. So when Miller finally realized he couldn't set a date for Christ's return, by the way, the Bible tells us that. No man knows. Okay? So he got discouraged, and a 17-year-old girl who had fits, like, as I can understand it, epileptic fits, took over. And I'm going, what? A 17-year-old girl said he had the right day, but the wrong event. And she said the event was the Day of Atonement when Christ could go into the Holy of Holies. And with that, took over the movement. Miller eventually pulled out and said, I have nothing to do with her and them and what's left of it, but she took it over, and it became what is now called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you know of them. We contend with them all the time. And in fact, when I was coaching basketball, I started with telling my team on the first day of practice and several days after, I'm training you to be in the finals. You're going to be playing for number one, number two spot, and I will not be there. I don't coach on Sunday. And all the finals of every athletic contest, high school, community, or whatever, was always on a Sunday because there was too many Seventh-day Adventists to have it on a Saturday because that would be violating their Sabbath day. And I would even had players who can't play, coach, can't play Saturday. I said, yes, you can. It's 7 o'clock is our start time. That's an hour after the Sabbath day quits, according to you. That kind of bothered them. I said, well, you count from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon as your Sabbath day, so don't tell me you're playing on the Sabbath. And they finally started playing. But no, we couldn't do finals because we get too many Seventh-day Adventists. So that's why I'm aware of this kind of a thing. I encountered it over and over and over again every time I turn around. I've talked with some people here, and there's a church here in Elizabeth City, Seventh-day Adventist, but they're not a big influence as best I can tell. And in America, they're not, but evidently in foreign countries, a lot of places, they really, really are. And there's some more things that I haven't even given to you. Now, I need some people to help me a bit. I wrote a tract. Who else can I get here? There we go. I wrote a tract called Lick 'em, Stick 'em Theology. You wonder sometimes what missionaries do on the mission field? This is what we do. We say, this is the truth. This is what God has given us. And I can't find a tract like it. In fact, if I even found a tract like it, the expense of actually ordering it and getting it there is high. Shipping is high. So I just wrote my own, printed it right out of my own computer. So somebody told me this would be better if I put a picture in it and put it in color. I said, yeah, but my printer doesn't do that. So it's just straight black and white. And am I short some? Actually, I went to print it this morning and my printer suddenly decides it's not going to work that way. I shifted computers and the software for the printer didn't come out, make it work right. But at any rate, in the middle of Daniel, that kind of thing went on. And there's a Baptist group that started the whole thing, if you will, to a certain extent. And I invite you to read that. I've got other tracts that I also wrote because of other cult groups that into. But at the end of the day, I want you to realize Daniel gets these visions. He's in a foreign land that's telling him that they will go back. The temple will be rebuilt, but there's still going to be some drastic things that's going to happen. Sacrifices will be stopped, et cetera, et cetera. And that's all there in the book of Daniel. Now, next week, I'm going to probably pick up on Daniel chapter 9, where we kind of referenced that decree to rebuild Jerusalem, because that one is critical, in a sense, to us as independent Baptists who are dispensationalists to have understanding of Scripture. When is Christ going to return? And that's what that talks about. When the decree is given, Christ will come 490 years later. 483. 70 times 490. 483 years later. Now, I got a question for you. When did Christ come? And think about it. When he was born? When he was born? Why not? When was he born? Well, that's true. He always was. Very good. But when he took on a physical form, when was he born? December? Or have you been reading other stuff like I have and they want to say May or June or something like that? Okay? When did he come in a physical form? When he was born? Shane, so when would he come? No, I'm looking for a very specific reference here. Because a lot of people celebrate he came December 25th. Okay? You shake your head no. Tell me when he came.
I don't know.
Oh. Oh, okay. Let me rephrase that. Did he come when he was born? Or did he come at inception? Because if he came at when he was born, then what was he when he was in his mother's womb? And at that point, everything we have against abortion goes out the window. Because when he was conceived is when he took on a physical form and was a human, if you will. Bingo. Now, when was a decree given to rebuild Jerusalem? Book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And I think I'll leave you with that. It gives the month that it was given, the decree. Now, here you go. If I count 483 years, the first year starts in January of our time. And goes to December, 1 year done. And then start then, as soon as that's done, year two starts in January, goes to December. Starts in January, goes to December. And if I count 483 years, I start at the first month and I finish in December. And bingo, it's January again. So what month was a decree given? And how does that affect that decree of Christ would come? And that's where I'm going to be next week. Nehemiah chapter 2. And it doesn't give it January, February, or March. It gives it as a Jewish calendar. And you'll have to do a little research work. You can Google it nowadays. What month is that? Okay? And so let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless what has been taught. People would learn that they can be deceived so easy. And there have been many who have. Lord, help us to go and stay by the truth. Help us to preach and teach the truth. Lord, help us to recognize error when it comes. And Lord, help us to be witness to those who have been deceived by it. And Lord, help us to proclaim the Word of God truthfully. And we ask that you bless us as we're here worshiping you today. In Jesus' name, amen.